Amen. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? And we can claim in times of sadness, times of sickness, struggle, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And I know when he looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees his son. He sees the blood. And we're not just covered by the blood. We're cleansed by the blood. There's power in the blood. And one day as we're up in heaven, we're going to be praising the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. And we've been washed in that blood. And our robes are washed white. There's so much to speak about in the blood of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for the assurance of my salvation, aren't you? If you're saved today, there's nothing to fear. And we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're headed one day. And we're just so glad for His love and His goodness. And He's still working on me. Amen? And that's the theme of the book of James, how He is working on us. And here, as we get to the book of James, James chapter 3, an area that He has to work on all of us is the tongue. So we're going to talk about taming the tongue. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And our theme this year is pray. You know, we can use our tongue to praise the Lord. We should use our tongue to pray for others. And certainly today, as we heard this news, we can pray. We can praise the Lord in the midst of storms and trust Him. The enemy wants to take your tongue and use it for evil, for destruction. And so this Lord's Day, I want us to examine our tongue, to tame our tongue. I heard how one day the tongue was arguing with the tooth about which was stronger. The tooth said, "I'm stronger. Listen, if I just press a little bit, you'll get cut." The tongue answered, "Well, that's nothing. If I just say a word, all 32 of you will come out." And you know, that's the case sometimes. Now, James answers the question, the tongue is stronger. Did you know that on an average day, the average American has around 30 different conversations? A lot of times we just waste our words, don't we? We say the wrong thing. It's estimated that we spend 1/5 of our life talking. 20% of our life is talking. If everything that an average person said is recorded in a year, it said it would fill a library shelf of 66 books, 800 pages of fine print. That's a lot of talking. It said on an average day that men speak about an average of 20,000 words, and women speak about 30,000 words with gusts up to 50 at times. You see, James writes about maturity. The mark of maturity is power over your tongue. You see, James grew up with perfection, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to be around somebody that is our end destination. And I'm glad that one day as I go from this life into the next, that I will awake and be satisfied as I awake in His likeness. That's the promise of predestination. Do you understand, theologically speaking, predestination isn't about you being saved. It's about you who are saved being glorified one day to be like and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We finished Ephesians, how we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him in love. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, one day you will be like and with Jesus. Hallelujah for that. But until then, there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. He's not finished yet. There's an unfinished part. And I'll be perfect just according to His plan. He's the master. I'm the clay. He's still working on me. And He's still working on you. And an area that He works in your life is the tongue. Now, remember here in James, he's already spoken about these marks of maturity. The first is someone who is patient in testing. When trials come from the outside, how do you do? When there's temptation that happens from the inside, what do you do? Are you patient in testing? Because as He works on you, you learn to trust His Word. You learn to say yes to Jesus and say no to sin. You learn to trust His Word when there's trials and we don't feel like it. When things around you are falling apart, you stand up with Job and say, "I was born, I came to this world with nothing. I'll enter out of this world with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a mark of maturity. He's still working on me with that. How many of you agree with that? Chapter number 2. Someone who is mature is someone who not only says it, but does it. He practices the truth first with faith and love. He doesn't say, "I love you." He shows that He loves you. He doesn't say, "Hey, go warm, be filled with this need that you have." He meets the need. He cares for that person. Someone who really is growing in Christ doesn't just say they care, they show they care. And then not only say they believe, they show they believe. You remember, it's not faith plus works, it's a faith that works. Faith without works is dead. Pastor James, speaking to his church, speaking to this church, is saying, listen, as the Lord works on your life, He helps you be patient in testing. How many of y'all need that? He helps you practice what you believe in the truth. And then here we go, chapter 3. He helps you have power over your tongue. Look at verse number 2. For in many things we offend all. That ought to be like the marriage verse, all right? For in many things we offend all. If any man, notice it doesn't say woman, but man, offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, I used to look at this verse negatively, but you understand there's a positive statement here? There is a perfect man. His name is Jesus. We're unable to bridle our tongues, but He's able to take our tongue and use it for His glory. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it was at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down. The first area that the Spirit of God took control over was what? The tongues. When the Spirit descended, He appeared as cloven tongues. Isaiah, we had just at our missions conference. You remember, Isaiah heard and saw Him high and holy and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and he heard the sound of the thrice holy God saying, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? In other words, who wants to go and who is able to go? And Isaiah came before the throne of God and he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. So the things that I'm saying is sinful. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And he gets that right as the seraph comes with the tongues of fire. And that coal that was on the basis of the blood of the atonement. And that coal touches his mouth and he's healed. God takes his tongue and then he says, here am I, send me. Oh, maybe God's waiting on you to surrender your tongue so he can fill your tongue with His Word. Maybe God's just waiting for you to lay that tongue at the altar. Let the Holy Ghost take control. So what comes out is not you, it's the Spirit of God through you. It's an area of surrender and usefulness. So there is a perfect man. His name is Jesus. He is able to bridle the whole body as we surrender to Jesus and He takes control. Wow. What a work does He do? I think about Jesus. There was no guile, no lying found in His mouth. I think about Jesus who is perfect and holy and just. And He's the one that we must surrender to. He's the one we must give control to and power to. And to use us and fill us and take our tongues for His glory. We can't do it. Only He can. But until then, as long as we're in this flesh, and as long as we're not surrendered to the Spirit, we're going to offend. By the way, the Word of God says that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you get bothered by what somebody else says, that just means you don't really care about what God says. Because it doesn't matter what man has to say to you. If you trust in God, if you trust in His Word, if you've esteemed the words of His mouth more than your necessary food, it doesn't matter what men say. It doesn't matter what somebody does to you. Hey, listen, you understand that they really knew you, they'd say a whole lot worse. As you see the Word of God in the mirror of His Word, you say, I deserve worse than this. And so you can't offend me. I'm dead. I've died to myself. I'm alive to Christ. And so whatever you say to me, it doesn't offend me. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. I'll say this. You don't have peace if you're offended all the time by what people say. Get in the book. I'm preaching to me right now. I'm always preaching to me, especially with messages like this. You know, I wish I could just kind of preach topically and not have to go verse by verse. I could skip things that convict me. But it's God's Word that we need. And it makes the difference. And we make mistakes. You can get a whole lot of trouble. Have you ever said something that as soon as you said it, you wanted to take it back or text it back or whatever you do? I know you're waiting for a personal illustration. You're not going to get it. Because I don't have permission from the other party. And if you're trying to figure out who the other party is, I may or may not be married to her. And now I want to take back what I just said. Now, you can get a whole lot of trouble with words, right? If you're not careful, if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not directed by the Spirit of God. I heard of a young man working at a supermarket. In the produce department, the man came in and said, "Young man, I'd like a half a head of lettuce." And he said, "I don't think you can have a half a head of lettuce." And he said, "Young man, I want a half a head of lettuce. Do you understand?" He said, "Sure, let me go check." And so he went to the manager of the produce department and said, "Sir, there's a crazy man out there. He's insane. And he looks crazy. He's got a face like a hatchet. He's a little funny." And he said he wants a half a head of lettuce. And then he turned around and a man was standing right behind him. And he said, "You know, I think we're in luck because this distinguished gentleman wants the other half." You know, he was quick. After that, the boss sat him down and said, "You are remarkable. You were quick with your words. That was excellent. You landed on your feet. You're sharp. I want to give you a promotion. Where are you from?" And he gave the name of the town he was from. He said, "What's that town known for?" He said, "Well, we're known for hockey teams and ugly women." He said, "Son, my wife is from there." He said, "And what hockey team does she play for?" You know, I don't know. Listen, you know, if we're not careful, we're going to make mistakes with our tongue. And we'll dig that grave. And we'll continue to dig it. Pastor James understands that. Throughout this book, this would be the theme. More than any other subject, we cover the sin of partiality, but this book, the one area that he deals with more than anything else is the tongue. Chapter 1, verse 19, James says that every man must be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't we get that backwards so often? We're swift to speak, slow to hear, quick to wrath. The Bible says you must be swift to hear. God's given us two ears, one mouth for a reason. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In other words, there's somebody that says they love Jesus and they're really growing in Christ, but they can't even control what they say. He's a fake. He's a phony. He needs to get growing in the Christian life. Chapter 2, verse 12. Again, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Don't just say it, do it. You're going to be judged by what you say, by what you do, and by the word of God that remains and abides forever. Chapter 3 is an entire chapter, especially the first 13 verses. But over in chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 11. This is a theme that the Spirit of God is laying on us. Speak not evil of another. Hey, that should be on the side of the sign of the church, all right? Speak not evil of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil. That means don't say anything bad about anybody. I like what my grandma used to tell me. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. There's a lot of wisdom there. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. What does that mean? You're saying, I'm not trusting God to judge him. I'm not trusting God to take care of him. I want to take care of him. I'm going to deal with it. And but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. God's not called us to be judges. God's not called us to be prosecutors. That's the devil's job. He's the accuser of their brethren. He's the slanderer. And God has called us to be witnesses. God has called us to love other people. Let God judge this world. Let God judge others. And let's love others. Now, we should have righteous judgment and speak the truth in love, but you understand my responsibility is to love you, not to let you know what's in my mind. You know, the Bible says that a fool uttereth his whole mind. You say, "Well, I just say whatever comes to my mind." Fool alert. I just the way I am. Hey, God doesn't want you to be like you. He wants you to be like Jesus. That's not what Jesus was like. That's not what you're going to be like in heaven. Hallelujah for that. Chapter 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. People taking God's name in vain like it's a pastime. Let me tell you, these sound alike, these substitutes, taking God's name in vain is not just cursing God. It's using the name, the holy name of God, in such a light manner that it's simply become an adjective or an expression. Confess it and forsake it. It's sin. Do you realize that the Masoretes, as they transcribed the word of God, they wouldn't even write the name of Jehovah, but only they would bathe before they wrote it, and they would write the consonants, and then they would bathe again, because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of God, is a powerful name. Amen. Oh, there's power in the name of Jesus. You take his name in vain. That third commandment, the Lord says he'll not hold you guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Amen. And that means praying prayers that don't even mean. Saying things. The Bible says, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, let your yea be nay, and your nay, nay. There's the horse verse. Lest ye fall into condemnation. James is filled with convicting statements about our speech. He covers slander, swearing, evil speaking. The tongue must be tamed. Let's look here first at this power of the tongue. There's power to teach. There's power to turn. Look at verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. James includes himself here. He says, during this time and during these days, the early church would have the men sit on one side and the ladies on the other. In the open synagogue style is that people would stand up and they would speak and they would share. And the Apostle Paul took advantage of this. Jesus took advantage of this as he shared. And so that during these days that there were people that would just keep that culture going and they would just kind of stand up and talk. And they would share what was ever on their mind. And they didn't have any study to it. They didn't have any spirit unction to it. Church of Corinth had such a problem with this that the Apostle Paul said, listen, some of these women that are doing this, they ought to ask their husbands at home. That's in the book. It's just, they were just speaking out and saying out and saying whatever came into their mind. And men are guilty of it as well. You know, sometimes the ladies would do slander and speak out. And the men would be double-tongued. They won't try to offend anybody. And they'll behind the back, they'll say something different. And we all struggle with this. He's saying, listen, you want to stand up and speak and speak out and get the attention, but you be very careful. Everything you say, especially in the context of teaching and preaching, you'll be judged by those words. It ought to be right. I wouldn't want to be Joseph Smith in the day of judgment. I wouldn't want to be Adolf Hitler in the day of judgment. I wouldn't want to be Muhammad in the day of judgment. As they'll have greater condemnation because of what they said that infiltrated and destroyed millions of people. You'll be judged. It must be right, and then you must do right. It's just so long that a parent can do this. I used to love it when they're younger. I've got an older one here. But do you understand when they're younger, they can say why, and what do you say? Because I said so. No. When he gets older, it doesn't quite work that way. It should, but sometimes they go, well, why? Really? Why? Do you understand that children not always do what you say, but they always do what you do? And so you as a parent, just so long you can say, do what I say, not what I do. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. It's not referring in context of abuse, it's referring in a context of abuse of teaching young people and training young people. And I think many parents and many teachers are going to give an account for what we've said and what we did as others looked upon our lives. Makes a difference. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus speaking says, but I said unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Oh, there's a judgment day that is coming. There's a judgment day for those that are lost that will receive the condemnation of what they said and stood against the Lord Jesus Christ. Every God denier, every hater, every atheist that has denied God and taught the lies of humanism will stand and give an account at the great white throne judgment. And they'll be judged with condemnation. But do you understand it speaks of those who are also saved, given an account? Every idle word. And I tell you, I've wrestled over this passage because I understand that once you're saved, you understand Scripture says that we are now no more under condemnation. Those that are in Christ Jesus. If I'm saved today and I have confessed my sin, you understand I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. My iniquities and the things that I used to say, I don't say anymore. And when I got saved, my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. My sins, past, present, and future, are covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I'm thankful when God looks at me and God hears me, He hears and sees His Son. So what's it saying? If it doesn't mean hell, what does it mean? I believe it's not necessarily the things that will be brought up. It's the things that will be burnt up. As we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all the wasted, idle words, the wood, hay, stubble, as it passes through the fiery glance of the Lord Jesus, and He looks upon our life, the wood, hay, and stubble, the wasted words, the cursed words, the opportunities we could have taken, the mean words, those things will be burnt up and wasted at the feet of Jesus. But the words that we used from His Word, the words of encouragement that strengthened somebody, the words that spoke life into others, I believe they're going to be the gold, silver, and precious stones that are forged into crowns, and those crowns that we receive, and not for us to wear, but to cast before His feet. I want to ask you, how much of those volumes are going to be burnt up someday? I've got a whole library, okay? Y'all can look super spiritual if you want. What do I have remaining that was His Word? For others, from God, by His grace, stop wasting your breath and use your tongue for the glory of God. This power is illustrated. I love James. He uses all these illustrations. He's a preacher. Look at verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. First illustration is from nature, the second is from navigation. Both illustrations are directional. These devices, the bit and the rudder, are small yet powerful directional devices, just like the tongue. The bit harnesses the horse's head. How many of y'all have worked with horses before? I don't even like being around dogs, so horses really scare me. So I'm trying to train our dog now. Could we get a bit or something? It's a golden retriever. I know they're naturally sweet. It is so sweet, but the thing jumps on me. And I wear dress pants half the time. And it's got those claws. And, you know, we're trying to train and teach and get that animal focused. And my wife's always like, doing it all good. And Jesse's like, hugging on. I'm like standing there like, stay away. I think I was a cat in a former life, but it's tough. You know, you look at animals, you got to train the animal. What's going to control a horse? The bit. It's the bit in the mouth. The rudder brings the boat through the sea. Both the bit and the rudder, here's the illustration, must overcome contrary forces. But do you understand, no horse voluntarily puts that bit in the mouth. The ship doesn't create its own rudder. These illustrations are used because there is one who is controlling the bit. There is the rider of the horse. There is the captain of the vessel. His name is Jesus Christ. And let Him, ask Him to put a bit in your mouth to direct you. Ask Him to set your tongue as a rudder. The Spirit of God can take your tongue and use it, hallelujah, for glory, to praise the Lord, to praise, to encourage others, to exhort others. Oh, there's so much that we could do under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, can I go back to Pentecost just a little bit? As they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance, they were praising the Lord. They were magnifying the Lord. And there are people from other language groups that heard in their own tongue the wonderful, mighty works of God. And listen, hey, when people hear you, do they hear you praising God? Do they hear you praying to God? Do they hear you encouraging others? Or are you always praising your problems? Blaming the devil. The devil gets more credit for bad things that go on in our life than the sovereign God of heaven. Allowing something to develop us. Criticism. Cursing. Complaining. It's all about who is in control. Don't say you're religious. Don't say you're spiritual. Don't say you're mature. If you sing the songs of Zion on Sunday, then you go home and curse each other and yell at each other and say wicked, horrible things. Listen, I'm telling you, it's time for us to get back to the Lord and surrender this area. I heard one preacher said, I could really influence your family if you stop having me for lunch after the service. Now, I don't know who does that or has that here, but I praise the Lord. I believe we're open and honest and transparent enough here at Tabernacle. If I've got a problem with you, I'll tell you. If you've got a problem with me, you'll tell me. Do you understand? That's the way it ought to be. You don't talk about someone, about something, behind their back, who's neither part of the problem nor solution. That doesn't help anybody. It's called gossip. It's called being a whisperer. You don't talk bad about somebody and slander them. It's called slander. is not for God. Do you understand that somebody who will talk about someone to you most certainly will talk to somebody else about you? How many of you know that's true? If someone's talking to you about somebody, you just bank on it. They're going to talk about you to somebody else. When somebody comes to me with the situation and they start talking about them, one of the first things I'll ask is, hey, can I quote you on that? Have you talked to them? Folks, stop coming to me about things. Oh, I got a prayer request. No, it's not a prayer request. It's just gossip. God wants to take your tongue. Praise other people. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. I'm telling you, your life and death. You can get depressed pretty quickly if you start talking about certain things. I can't believe about this politician. I don't know what's going on in the world today. You're going to be feeling so depressed and filled with death. You're just going to be discouraged. It's your death, but your life is to talk about Jesus. Lift up Jesus. Lift up the cross. I'm going to tell you what happens as you begin to praise the Lord. All your burdens roll away and you start looking at Jesus and His perfection. Life and death in the power of your tongue. Life and death in the power of your tongue to others too. The Bible says, He shall eat the fruit thereof. So many parents that have poured into their kids some negative self-talk that has proven out in their life. And they're living with you 30, 40 years later because of your negative and controlling atmosphere and abuse. That's the fruit thereof. But listen, we ought to be pouring life into our children, the truth of God's Word, and let it make a difference in the hearts and lives of others. Let's be like Job. Job in Job 40, after his trial, said, "Behold, I am vile." When you get in God's presence, you're not going to say, "Wow, what a perfect person I am. I am vile. What shall I answer thee?" Job says, "I will lay my hand upon my mouth." Remember Isaiah, "I am undone, I'm falling apart." Oh, the power of the tongue. Number two, the problem of the tongue. Verse number 5. "So the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of the serpents and dogs." No, that's not in there. "And things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." He said it's like fire. It's fire. You can sense it. Last year at this time, we were headed, my son and I were going to go to Colorado to go backpacking. We had to cancel the trip because of what? Fires. I heard it was a cigarette that started that fire. And then we booked our trip to Washington because it's wet in Washington. The Seattle area is wet, and we said there's going to be no fires there. Guess what? The fires from Northern California were so strong, the second day on the trip, we could smell the smoke from that fire. And on the way out of the trip, there were fires that were coming all around us. My brother actually drove right by and through the fire on the way to the SeaTac area. Let me tell you, fire spreads. You can sense it. You can sense it. It's pollution, destruction. Proverbs 16:27, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire." One fire is all it takes. One spark. One negative statement it can take to destroy someone's life. Can I tell you positively? The fire from hell will destroy someone's life, but the fire from heaven will build somebody's life. I don't want to focus on the negative and condemnation today. Here's the positive. If you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, God can take your tongue and set a spark. The Welch Revival was started when one young lady stood up. A little girl stood up and said, "I love Jesus with all of my heart." Guess what happened? The whole place was, whole area, people got saved. The whole country was revived. And that was that awakening, the Welch Revival there in Wales. Job said in Job 6:23-24, "Teach me to hold my tongue and cause me to understand where I've erred." The psalmist said in Psalm 39, verse 1, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle." If the fire from heaven doesn't hold you, the fires of hell will destroy you. I want you to notice, thirdly, the potential of the tongue. All right, thank you for the napkin here. All right, appreciate that. Messing up the cameras. All right, verse 11. The fountain sent forth, you have a water bottle too, at the same place, sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, and some man can. No fountain, both yield salt water and fresh. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here's what the Lord's saying. The tongue is a bit or rudder. It can direct. The tongue is a fire. It is a beast. It can destroy. The tongue is a fountain and a fig tree. It can delight. Proverbs 10, verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Hey, listen, do you understand? Yes, there are negative illustrations here. There is positive illustrations here too. It's a fountain and a fig tree. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Hey, who's stopping by your spring? Have you ever noticed those with negative, critical talk tend to have very few people around them? No one wants to stop by that stagnant pond. But those that are filled with life, hey, you want to stop by that brook for a fresh drink of water? Well, the Word of God says, Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 15, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 18:21. Hey, here we go. I like it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Job 6, verse 30. Can you bring a fan next time? No kidding. 6:30. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? What kind of tongue do you want? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We need to see this. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. For he that will love life. Now, how many of you say, I want to love my life? All right? Nobody, all right? That's kind of sad. All right, let's try that again. How many of you want to love your life? Okay, good. I could also say it this way. By reply, how many of you do love your life? And this will be true. Watch this. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You want to love your life and see good days? Don't say anything bad about anybody. Number two, don't lie. You want to hate your life? Talk down to your spouse. Talk down about others. You're going to be miserable. You're not going to make it. It's going to be tough. And you're going to have bad days. This is simple. This is God's Word. Do you trust God's Word or not? Amen. The Word of God says if you want to love your life and see good days, stop saying evil things. And stop lying. Listen, if you start lying, you begin to believe your lies. Then you forget your lies. Nobody trusts you. Nobody wants to be around you. I'm telling you today, you want a miserable life? Say whatever you want. You want to have a bad day? Somebody cuts you off in traffic? You let them have it. You want to have a miserable existence? A miserable marriage or marriages? You just fight all the time. You just say what you want. You just say whatever comes into your mouth. You let them have it. But if your mouth is filled with the law of kindness and you're filled with love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you, you're going to love your life and you're going to see good days. The Bible says that. You say, that doesn't make sense. Try it. Let me ask those that do love their life, guaranteed they've come to this place in their position in their life to say, I've just let God take it. I let God control it. I want to be like David on his deathbed who said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and His word was in my tongue. James chapter 1 verse 8. You want success? You want to love your life? How many of you want success in your life? James 1 verse 8 is the only place in the Bible where you find the word success. James 1 verse 8. Go ahead and turn there. You want to love your life? You want success in your life? James 1 verse 8. The Bible says in James 1 verse 8, only time you find the word success. This book of the law, what's that? That's the Bible. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. How do you meditate at night? Turn off the networks. Stop meditating and focusing on what you're watching or that entertainment. Get in the Word of God before you go to sleep. Get in the Word of God when you wake up. And guess what? Supernaturally, sovereignly, it will be on your mind through the night and do a work in your heart and life miraculously. I used to do that when I had a big test, you know, for the next day in school. I had to learn Greek and Hebrew, and I was like, there's no way I'm ever going to learn this. So I put it on repeat and listened to it until I fell asleep. And then in the morning, somehow, miraculously, I knew it more. I don't know. I'm not necessarily saying just listen to the Bible religiously, and all of a sudden it's going to do a work. But I am saying this. You need to get into God's Word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Here it is. And then thou shalt have good success. The book of the law in your tongue means you're talking about it. You're filled with it. And it's coming out. You're filled with God's Word. And so when a situation comes up, a verse comes to mind. When you go through something, you know God's Word so much, you can see through it. And when somebody does something to you, you think of Jesus and you walk through it. You love your life. You see success. It's in Scripture. Finally, here's some steps of purification. Dr. Robert Morris gave these. I'm not going to claim originality for this. It's pretty good. He said, if you want to tame your tongue, first of all, pause. In counseling, I use the stop principle. You know, stop, take a breath, observe what you're feeling and facing, proceed with a plan of action. There's another one. Wait. Ask yourself this. Why am I talking? Wait. W-A-I-T. Stop talking. Pause. Remember, slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. You want to tame your tongue? Listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Oh, that still small voice. He's speaking. In every situation, He'll speak. If you just still, be still and know that He is God, you will hear Him speak and you'll know what to do. Now, if you just say it and the fire of hell burns your tongue, you're going to come out with some wicked, horrible things and you're going to regret it as soon as you say it. But if you just stop. What did Abraham Lincoln say? It's better to close your mouth and people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. People said they regret the things they've said. They never regret the things they haven't said. Pause. Ponder. That's good. Just think about it. Take a moment. Take some time. Some people say count to 10. Sometimes we need to count to a million. Just walk away and get away from it. You want to say something? You stop. Think about it. And then you pray and ask God to put that bit into your mouth. Ask God to give you His word. Be spirit filled. Let me tell you, when you're spirit filled, what's coming out of your mouth is gold, fine gold. What's coming out of your mouth is jewels. What's coming out of your mouth is silver. And that's what will one day remain as you stand before God, because it wasn't you. It was God, the Holy Ghost, through you, as He's speaking through you. And yes, it's crowned. It forged into a crown of rejoicing, because as you're sharing the gospel and He's filling you with God's word, so you see someone saved. That's a crown of rejoicing. As you share and as you speak through your time of struggle, that's an incorruptible crown, a victor's crown. And as you face perhaps even giving your life for Jesus, that's a martyr's crown that is forged to cast at the feet of Jesus. Would you do that? Biblically speaking, Exodus 15, when the water was bitter, they cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed them a tree. And when the tree was cast into the waters, it was made sweet. Could you think of it like this? If there's something bitter in your life, let the Lord show you a tree. And that's on a hill called Mount Calvary, an old rugged cross. If God were to show you the tree of the cross of Jesus Christ, it would change your perspective. It would change your speech. You'll go from bitter to sweet. You'll think of Jesus, who opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He gave His life. He did no sin. There was no guile. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Just consider a tree. And then when you open your mouth, think of the mute from Mark chapter 7. Remember Jesus, that mute? Remember Zechariah, sin with his mouth and he couldn't speak, and his wife said, amen. Jesus took that mute, put His fingers in His ears. Strange miracle. He spit and He touched His tongue. And Jesus looked up into heaven as He touched that tongue, and He sighed and He said unto Him, Apophatha, be opened. And straightway His ears were opened and His tongue was loose. I want to give you some biblical illustrations here, and I know I'm applying it loosely, but understand. You got to see the tree of the cross of Calvary. And you've got the Holy Spirit of God. You let Jesus touch your tongue and let Him open your tongue. And so when you're tempted, when you're angry, when you feel like lashing out in anger, go like David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer. And let Him touch. Apophatha. Let it touch and open. and you'll speak forth His righteousness. When you're tempted to lie or make up stories or gossip or talebearer or slander or criticize or swear or take God's name in vain or complain or speak in pride, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O God, my Lord and my Redeemer. Epaphatha. Let Jesus touch your tongue and let it open and speak forth His righteousness. How do you do on this third mark? Do you have power over your tongue? Would you surrender it? Do you see Jesus high and holy and lifted up? One day you'll be judged by what you say. I believe the greatest thing you can say today is to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. The word of faith which we preach. That's the context. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Just today, one of our church members went into eternity. You know what she's thankful for right now? I know it. That she cried and used her tongue to cry upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Maybe some of you today, you've been holding on. It's right here. The word is nigh your mouth. But you've got to let it out. You've got to call. You've got to ask Him to save you. You've got to believe on Him. It's right here. What's holding you back from using your tongue to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? What's holding you back? The word is nigh you to encourage your friends and family. It's there. It's right here. Use God's word and use it to make a difference in others' lives.